My goodness. That's good stuff, people. And some of you are like, I felt like we were just going to keep going. The worship's been great. What is that song? More on that later. We're just not done worshiping, okay? Is everybody okay with that? I just want to say hi to those of you watching online, those of you who are joining us at each of our sites. We should pray. Let's do that. Father, we come before you. We're grateful for worship. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful that we get together together. We're grateful for this church and what you are doing in it. Lord, we give you all the glory. We want to hear your voice now. We open your word. We trust that you'll speak to each of us, even those of us who think we've heard all of this before. God, speak to each of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever started a story, and it was your story, and it's kind of one of your go-tos. It's a good story, like you've got the details, you've got the laugh lines, you've got the pauses in the right spot. It's your story. Maybe you're sitting around a campfire someplace, and you got people who've never heard this, and somebody asks a question and says, "Well, what about you? Did this ever happen?" And you're like, this is it. I'm going to tell my story. And so you start to tell this story, and you've got it, man. It's just there. And you can tell that people are leaning in. They're leaning in. In fact, the research shows, like MRI scans will show, that when people are really engaging in a story, their brain waves will start to match the brain waves of the person who is telling the story. You feel it. It's like, here we go. They're connected. It's fun, right? And then all of a sudden, somebody who knows you, knows this story, knows everything about you, they walk up to the campfire and they hear like, I don't know, maybe just like a half sentence. And they know exactly the story, right? Except the next thing they say is, so this is that story where you almost drowned in the Zambezi and then that guy reaches, I think his name was Timba, and he rescues you and then you hear God's voice. This is a great story. Go ahead, tell it. Has that ever, in any remote way, has that happened to you before where it's like, I think we're done here? The rabbis used to say that there was a special form of punishment reserved for someone who finishes another's story. I don't know if that's theologically accurate, but I get it. It's your story. There's power in your story. Sometimes there's healing in your story. Sometimes there's like help in your story. It's your story. Now, we just finished a massive series where we were studying the book of Acts, and we called it the rest of our story. It was what God has been doing in our lives, and we learned an awful lot. This is our story, and it all traced back to these words that Jesus said at the beginning of Acts. We looked at them last week. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Y'all are going to bear witness to me, is what Jesus is saying. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to testify. Now, let's just make this public admission to all of our sites. Hello, Mid Rivers. Hello, Grants Trail. Hello, Fenton. Let's just say it. Not everybody's comfortable with this testifying business. It's like, man, I'm not ready for that. But what if today was about, like, what if today was the story of you and God? What would that sound like? Like your story of you and God. Can you even imagine? Now, some of you, like, it's like, I don't even know that I have a story with God. I don't know what I would say. I don't know how this would work. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to just hang out with some people around you. It won't be the last time you talk to them, but hang out with some people around you, meet them, and try this, like in 4, 5, 6 sentences. This is my story with God. This is it. Now, I'm going to say, some of us are great storytellers. Some of us are like, settle in. I got a lot to say. You got 6, 8 sentences. You got to give somebody else a chance, right? Some of you are going to go, I don't tell stories well at all. This is making me nervous. Some of you, let's go ahead and say, some of you are like, I don't have a story. I'm stuck in my story. God and I aren't even speaking these days. I'm not even sure there is a God, much less am I in his story. By the way, if you say that to people around here who are a part of the crossing, it doesn't throw them, because we know that God is big enough for this, and they're gonna, we'll just talk together. So just for a few minutes, just not even a few minutes, would you guys talk to each other, tell your story, try to tell the story of you and God to somebody sitting next to you. And make sure you welcome some people in around you. Go ahead, let's do this now. Come on, we could do it, try it. didn't give you very much time at all, did I? Some of you have like lots of things to share, obviously. Some of you, it appears maybe not, right? Because like, I'm not doing this. Okay, so, but here's the thing. Was it hard? Was it easy? Was it weird? Was it completely irrelevant? Like, where are you with this? I'm going to go ahead and say for some of us, like we have a story with God. We're just not even quite sure how to start. Like how many of you, quick show of hands, how, and it's okay. The people next to you will hold you accountable. how many of you would consider yourself a moderately good storyteller? You don't even have to be an awesome one, but yeah, I tell a pretty good story. People tell me I tell a pretty good story. All right. Are the people around you laughing or do they agree? Okay. How many of you would say, I don't know how to tell a story. I'm not very good at telling stories. Yeah, okay, so each of the services, the vast majority, right. Let me see if I can help you with that. There's a thing, it's called the story spine, a story spine. Screenwriters use this, playwrights use this. If you go to work for Pixar or Lucasfilm, so that's the people who make Toy Story or the people who do the Star Wars films. If you go to work for them, you're going to learn this process. It's not a formula, but it's a process. And can I just say that back in the day, like Pixar knew how to tell a story. Like Toy Story 3 messed me up. Oh, Andy going to college. I cried. I'm thinking to myself, this is a box of talking toys. What is it? Now, granted, I was taking a girl away to school that year, but it was like, oh, that's the power of a story. Okay, so here it is. I just want to help you with this. All right, here it is. Look at this. First one. Once upon a time. Now, these aren't all fairy tales, but every story has to have a beginning and it's got to have a context. So once upon a time, and every day, the character, the main character is going through something. Every day, maybe they're hitting a struggle, maybe they're hitting a challenge, maybe they're feeling something, they're sensing something, they want something to happen. But every day, until one day, and one day something happens. There's a person, there's an event, there's something, and all of a sudden, now life is beginning to change, and they've got to make some decisions, they got to face something, they've got to attempt some big quest, but something happens there. And because of this, now they're going to have to do some things. Now some stuff is going to change. Now they're going to make a little bit of progress on their journey, and this can happen several times until finally. And that's the turn in the story, as writers will call it. That's the climax to the story that everybody, it's like, finally, this is it. This was what we were waiting for. There's the answer. There's the victory. There it is. But that isn't the end of the story because then it's, and ever since that day, you see, ever since that day, things changed. The community was different. My relationships are different. Maybe the trajectory of the hero's life has now changed. It doesn't have to be happily ever after, but things have changed. That's pretty much how they tell stories, and they teach their people to use it. Now, we all have different stories. We know that. But the Bible tells us that there are some similarities in these stories, and so I want to see if I can help us with this. Let's see if we can tell our story better. Once upon a time, you were born. I was born. God created you. God formed you in your mother's womb. God knows you by name. God has a plan for you. He knows everything about you. God's plan was that you would enjoy the people around you, that you would find your purpose in helping him in this world. You would enjoy life with him. Once upon a time, and every day you did what you thought was gonna work. You did what you thought was gonna satisfy you. You did what you thought maybe what everyone expected from you. Maybe you had great accomplishments. Maybe you made great messes. Maybe you did both. Until one day, it wasn't enough. Like maybe you started to sense a kind of longing. Maybe you started to just realize there's got to be more to this. Maybe you started asking questions about whether there's a God or not. Maybe you had kids and you figured they were going to have questions about God, so you had to start figuring this out. Until one day, you began to wonder, is this distance because I've rebelled against God? The Bible would call that sin. Until one day, for many of you, a friend came into your life. And they began to tell their story, and it began to connect some dots for you. Until one day, maybe you got invited to church. Maybe somebody bought you a Bible. Until one day you took a class called Explorations. And because of this, you started to get some answers. And the answers led to more questions, but you started to get some answers that you'd never heard before, that nobody had ever told you before. It's not about tradition. It's not about religion. It's about God, and it's about you can't close this gap. And because of this, you started to understand something that maybe nobody had ever told you before, that it's not really ever going to be about what you do. It's going to be trusting what Jesus has already done for you. And you know what you call this? This is grace. Paul says in one of his letters, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not works, so that no one can boast." And because of this, you began to come to the conclusion that you had to wrestle with whether your good was enough. Or were you going to trust that Jesus is enough? And because of this, you took the next step, and finally you turned to him. Now, what does that sound like when you turn to him? Well, Jesus puts it like this: repent and believe. Now, repent is a word that we use again and again and again, but what does it mean? It's a change of heart, it's a change of direction, it's a change of attitude. But it isn't just turning away from this broken way that you're living. It isn't just turning away from this path that you're on that's leading you in the wrong direction. It is all of that, but it is also a turning towards. You're turning towards God. And what it often sounds like in your own way, in your own words, is something like this: Jesus, forgive me. I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. I trust that you are enough. And what you did on the cross, please, please forgive me. God, I want to come home. And when God hears a prayer like that, he answers it, not because of the religious activity of your life, not because you've done enough good things and all of a sudden it's going to balance out all the uh-oh things in your life. It's because of grace. You see, that's the good news. The way that we have been made right with God is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Finally. And then every day after that, it's not going to be happily ever after, because we live in a real world. We live in a broken, not yet healed world. But every day after that, well, we begin to sense something, don't we? We begin to sense, I'll start, and then you guys at the sites, you yell it out, and we'll see if you have it in common with the people here. But every day after that, you begin to sense things like relief, forgiveness. Come on, somebody help me. Say it again.
Conviction.
Okay, so we really start to understand that God's leading us. That's the Holy Spirit leading us in those moments. We begin, come on guys, what? Peace, I heard that. I heard happiness. We begin to sense that, hope. I heard somebody say joy. And then you said something over here.
Gratitude.
Oh yeah, man. That's it. And we could just keep going. Courage, right? Love. Hello. We need to put that up there. And I want to put this one up there. We begin to sense his presence in a completely different way. Now we could keep going, right? There's so many good things that are going on here. Now, do you know what we're describing right here? The Bible would call this new life. In fact, what Paul says in another of his letters, if anyone is in Christ, so you've made this turn towards him, he is a new creation. He or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, because the presence of God has now moved down into the deep parts of your life, and it's the presence of God, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you this hope and courage and patience and gratitude and all these things people have been bringing up all weekend long. That's the new life. That's good news. You want that. But wait, get this. That new life stretches into forever. Now, let me just say something to you. And some of you, if you're really new to this, you may roll your eyes. You may go, ooh, I don't like talking about this. But there will come a day when each of us
at the end of our time on this earth, will stand before a holy God in whose presence there are no secrets. Let me say that again. There will come a time where each of us will stand in the presence of a holy God where there are no secrets. Now that might intimidate you, that might throw you, that might freak you out. I'm just telling you, that's what's going to happen for each of us. But you don't have to stand there alone. Now you're not gonna, you can't stand with that person that you came to church with for all those years. You can't stand there with your youth pastor. You can't stand there with your counselor. You can't stand there with your mom who loves you and loves Jesus. You can't stand there with that person you're dating who's been talking to you about Jesus. You're gonna stand there on your own, but you don't have to stand alone, because in that moment, if you have turned to him, Jesus will say, "Father, this one's mine." Really? Yeah, John 1:12 puts it like this. All who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you get to the place in your story where you turn to Jesus and you are willing to confess and say, "Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy Son of God, the Lord of all," you're adopted into the family. You are now a son or a daughter of the King. And Jesus says at that point, man, we're gonna get some stuff done. We looked at it earlier. How do we get involved in the community? How do we serve? How do we love? How do we do all sorts of things? But one of the things we as children of God, one of the things as followers of Jesus that we are told to do is to tell our story. We just tell it. Why, Greg? Well, how about this? If all of this is true, like all of these amazing things, and we could just keep going back to it, right? But all of these things are true. Don't you want this for the people you love in your life? I mean, I know this is awkward. I know it's difficult, but if you're like, man, I really love my dad. I really love those people that I hang out with. I really love, don't you want this for them now and forever? Jesus says, if you follow me, if I've done this for you, now go tell other people, tell our story together. In fact, he makes it really plain in another passage that's gonna be familiar to many of you. He says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know what that means? Walk across the street. Walk across the office. Walk across the classroom. Walk across the apartment complex. Walk across the living room. And tell someone about Jesus. Tell them who he is and what he's done for your life. And what we'll do together is we'll teach people what Jesus taught his first disciples. And we'll do this together. Gang, just let me say this out loud. None of us would be here if those first disciples and generations afterwards for 2,000 years didn't take this seriously. You see, I don't get to hear the story of Jesus if somebody didn't tell someone who told someone who told someone. That's the way it works. And Jesus says that's the way it's always gonna work. Oh yeah, and baptize them in the name of the triune God. Somehow it's really interconnected to being a disciple. That's why it was the universal practice of the early church. It was a non-negotiable. You see, if we get to a place where we experience this relief and this love and this freedom and this gratitude and joy and all these things, why wouldn't we celebrate that? I'm gonna tell you, I hope we never get to a place at a church where we get tired of stories of grace. Let me tell you one. It's a true story. Once upon a time, there was a little girl. She went to church with her grandma. Her grandma loved Jesus. Her grandma loved her. Her grandma prayed for her all the time. She wanted her parents to go to church with them, but her parents, as she says, were dealing with their own challenges and struggles. So she went with grandma. At some point, I got a little older, she writes, and I went less and less to church, but my grandma kept praying for me. I was far from Jesus. I met someone I didn't want to spend a second away from. She writes, we were doing all the things the wrong way. We didn't have Jesus in our relationship. In 2013, we had a child out of wedlock. She said, so here we are, we're these young parents and we're trying to figure things out. And every day, It was a traumatic event after a traumatic event after a traumatic event. Things just didn't go right. At one point, she said, I'm in the basement with my 5-month-old son, 20-month-old nephew, and a sister, and a tornado is going through, and all I could do was pray, and God protected us. Our house was destroyed, but it's a miracle we lived. Even then, I didn't come back to him. But eventually, because this grandma was praying, she comes back to church with her grandma. I mean, it's been years. She's a 24-year-old now, and she comes to church. And this particular church has a tradition at the end where you would have like an altar call. You know what I'm talking about? Where at the end of the service, hey, if you want to receive Jesus, you just come down front, and we'll have somebody pray with you. We'll have somebody talk with you. She's at that church, and that's what happened. And she said, so I came down front, and a woman came over, and she said, I want to know Jesus. I want to pray. I want somebody to help me with this. And this woman said, I can't pray with you because you're not married and you're living with your boyfriend and you have a little baby. Gang, I already know that's not the theology of that church. And I hope it's not the theology of that woman. I don't know what happened on that day, but she forgot the story of grace. Because grace says you don't get your life cleaned up and then come to Jesus. Grace says you come to Jesus with all your stuff and all your problems and all your brokenness and the power of Jesus and the reality of his grace says he can handle it. But she left that day and she said, I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. She said it was pretty traumatic. But her grandma kept praying. Her grandma's in a Sunday school class. And there's a man in the Sunday school class as they're praying for this granddaughter. Who said, I know what church, they're not perfect, but they preach the gospel. And she started attending here. Again, not a perfect church, but she wasn't even attending in person. She was watching online. For 2 years, she watched it online because she by now had a kind of a social anxiety. It was like, I don't think I can be with people. Thank God for an online ministry the way we have. For those of you who are watching, we love you. I am absolutely convinced that God is still speaking to people through this technology. But she hears a testimony of a young man who has social anxiety here. And he said, you know what? I had to take a step and I trusted God. She's like, you know what? We got to do this. And so she starts attending in person last year. And she said, it just took it to a different level. Worship seemed, it engaged me at a different level. The word engaged me at a different level. She said, I would come in hungry and I would leave full every weekend. And then finally, 6 months ago, I gave my life to Christ. I said out loud, I need Jesus in my life. I need to be fed by his word so I can feed it to my kids and everyone around him. I need him. And listen to this. He has been there all these years, even when I wasn't faithful to him. He still loved me and he saved me. Gang, that's a story of grace. And I hope we never, ever, ever get tired of them. I don't know about you, but some of that story reminds me of me. Now, the details are different for sure, but Jesus is the same. And what he did for me and his patience for me and his love for me and his grace for me and his pursuit of me. And I'll even go so far as to say people praying for me. It all sounds kind of familiar to me. So we're going to take a break. I told you we were going to worship. Well, we're going to worship. And here's how it's going to go. We're going to sing. We're going to sing an old hymn. You guys come on out here. We're going to sing an old hymn. You at the sites, get ready because you're going to sing an old hymn. And I think it pretty much sums it up. It's just about right for us. But let me just help you with this now. There's going to come a moment in this song where here's how it's going to work. You're going to go from this, or maybe this, to this. No, I'm not saying you're going to go to this. Don't worry. I mean, you can. But you might go to this. And there's going to be a thing, you'll know right where it is, where it's like, you're trying to do this and you're trying to sing at the same time. It's okay. Just pick one of them. But we're going to sing an old hymn now that sums this up because this is what we believe. And by the way, to bring it full circle, I have it on really good authority that the man who told that grandma about this imperfect church that preaches the gospel, this happens to be his favorite hymn. So come on, let's do this together at each of our sites. Thank you.
Done worshiping. We're still not done worshiping. Hang on. You get nervous when the pastor says, sit down. Don't sit down yet. Because you're like, oh man, that was church. Can we leave? Not quite yet. Don't worry. I've got something to say to you. We're going to get out on time. In fact, it's something that's going to intimidate a few of you. Some of you are going to be a little, maybe like, I don't know, defensive about it. And your inclination is going to be, we're out. Let's go. I'm going to ask you to stay. You want to be here for the last moment of worship. But to help me with that, would you now, before you sit down at each of the sites, would you just turn around and tell someone, because we already mentioned the word, would you just explain to them, like in 30 seconds or less, the what is baptism? Like, when you hear the word baptism, go ahead and just tell them what baptism is, and then have a seat, real quickly. I love this. I love the community breaking out. Y'all feel free to keep standing. I'm just going to start talking. Here's the thing. If you want to know more and more about what this grace is and what this means for the next few weeks, it's going to be one
weekend after another where we begin to talk about this. And why is this religion? Why does that not work? And why is it grace? And you know people who need to be here for that. So let's do that. Let's do that. But right now, let me just say what baptism, let's just start with what it is. The word baptism comes from, and some of you will remember this, it comes from a Greek word, which means it's baptizo. And what it means, real clearly, is that you put something underneath. You dunk, you put under, you submerge. Now, in case anybody's wondering, we always bring you back up out. We've never left a one of them down there, I promise. But this is what you see in the New Testament. It's just so, so clear. Now, we're not going to argue over the amount of water. We never do. It's really about a heart posture. You see, if you get to a place where you go, this is my story. Jesus, you did this for me. You know what's best. And then you come to us with that heart posture and you say, hey, I got a health issue. I got this going on. I don't think I can be fully submerged. We're not, who cares? It's not the amount of water. It's the heart posture. What we're doing is we're telling this story, but Greg, it just seems so embarrassing and so weird and almost Jesus fanatic-y. Why do we do this? Well, first of all, because Jesus told us to, right? But it is this beautiful, beautiful moment where we get to just tell our story. Now, to fully understand that, we need to just say that baptism is it's a symbolic moment. It's a symbolic act. So when we say it's a symbolic act, first of all, symbolic acts are really powerful. Don't minimize them. Some of you are going to go through those, or you have gone through them, like this week, next week. When that student walks across the stage, that teenager, that 20-something, they walk across the stage symbolically. There's going to be the shake, there's going to be the take, and they're going to walk off the stage. And you're going to cry, and you're going to cheer, and you are going to ask God, how did this happen so quickly? All of it's true, Tim, all of it. You pray for him. But it's because it's connected. Now, that walking across the stage doesn't make that young man or woman a graduate. They can actually graduate without walking across the stage. But the symbol there, it's connected to a person, it's connected to a story, and that's where the tears come in. That's where the joy comes from. When I was preaching my dad's funeral, and that army officer knelt down with a ceremonially folded flag and said, and I was close enough to hear it because I was leading the service, and he said, on behalf of the United States government, Mrs. Holder, we want to thank you for your husband's service. And you go through that whole thing. You know why that matters? It's because it's connected to a story and it's connected to a person. It was symbolic, but it's still connected. So what is this baptism thing? How is it connected to a story and connected to a person? Well, here it is. Baptism symbolizes, first of all, forgiveness. See, that's who we are. We're a people who can't deny our pasts and we can't really make up for our sins. Isaiah 1:18 puts it like this, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is God talking. God says, you come to me and I'll clean you up. I can do this fully and wholly and completely. I can do this. Which, by the way, is where this whole weird ritual even came from in the first place. If you go way back into the scriptures, what you will see is that there were these ritualistic cleansings, and they involved water, and they were symbolic of God, forgive us, God cleanse us. And this is what you see a little bit later on. If you were a non-Jew, a Gentile, and you converted to Judaism, you would be baptized. It was a symbol of the forgiveness that God had already given you. You're going to join Israel now. I promise you, when Jesus said, y'all need to be baptized, people knew exactly what he was saying. And they knew it was a symbolic gesture. There was a guy named John the Baptist who was right before Jesus historically. In fact, the Bible predicts that this prophet would come before Messiah and clear the way for Messiah. His message was pretty blunt, stepped on some toes. It went something like this. You need to repent. And he's talking to a whole bunch of people in Israel, and he's saying, you guys think that you can rely on your family history? You can rely on the fact that your parents were religious? You think you can rely on all the externals that you show up at the temple, you Jewish men out there? You think you can rely on something to happen that happened to you when you were a baby and you honestly really didn't have any choice in it all? And what God is saying is, none of that. I need you to come to me personally and admit that you need my help and my mercy. That's it. And so he called people to repent and to ask for forgiveness. It's got to be personal on the inside. And then he invites them into this symbolic act where he says, I want you to get in the water and let me baptize you. That's why John the Baptist had that nickname. He was the baptizer. There wasn't a person stepping into those waters who thought the cold, muddy currents of the Jordan River was going to wash away their sins. They knew that it's God who forgives them. They're just telling the world that they've been forgiven. Now, they're doing this before Jesus shows up historically. They're doing this looking ahead to the moment when Messiah will come. And of course, he did come. And by his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus makes all of this possible. Again, when Jesus now has completed his work, he reaches back to that tradition and says, now I want this for my followers. I want y'all to be baptized. It'll be a way to tell the world that you belong to me. And so we who trust Jesus, now we're looking back at the time when Messiah walked the earth. And we're gonna tell the world that we're forgiven. That's a part of what this is. But there's another thing here, real quickly, that I want you to understand. It's not just that, it's this idea of you get to identify. Now, the reason I mention this is because one of the questions that comes up often is, why did Jesus get baptized if he didn't need forgiveness? I think it's because he's identifying with us. Now, let me explain this to you. When people converted to Judaism, I said that it symbolized forgiveness, but it also was a way for people to say, I'm with Israel now. I stand with him. Let's try it this way. You knew it. You knew it. You don't have to say a thing, but would you guys both? Well, bring him with you. Every time. Well, it's just because you make eye contact with me. Do what everybody else does and just stare at your shoes.
I have a speaker. I know.
You know how this works. So here's the thing. You guys, whether you go to Six Flags or Wally World or wherever, maybe you've been to one of these places, maybe just walking around someday at a county fair or something, and you just see those t-shirts that a couple wears. And I thought it'd be really fun if we made people wear t-shirts, but there's no way that that was gonna happen. So instead, let's just do this. It's like, nope, wrong ones. Now go ahead, show it to these folks over here, right? Have you ever seen those t-shirts before? Anybody here have those t-shirts? Don't tell me, I don't wanna know. I don't wanna know. But what you're essentially doing here is you're identifying, right? Yeah. It's because of our relationship, because of our love, because there's a whole story here. I'm with him. I'm with her. They're identifying. Got it? Now, hang on. Not completely off the hook. Just don't go anywhere. Y'all come up. I just need 5, 6, 10 of you. Just come on up. Come on. Tim, don't. Just come on. Diego, come on up. You want to come up? Come on. Just stand here. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. You just come on up. Stand up. Just line up here. Yeah. Okay. So here's the thing. Now, before Jesus shows up, they're hearing this message from John the Baptist. And the message is, you need to ask for forgiveness, and then you're going to tell the world that you've been forgiven. You're trusting that Messiah will come. So every one of these people that's in line... Me too, if I was there. Everybody's got their story, their secrets, their brokenness, their sins, their failures, their struggles. Every one of us have those, right? And then Jesus comes to the back of the line. And Luke 3 tells us that he's going to be baptized with everyone else. Why? Remember the illustration. You see, I think it's at this moment, and Jesus knows all of these stories. Jesus knows everything. And what Jesus is saying, I think, when he steps into the water, I believe he's saying it to his Father. I believe he's saying it to these people. I believe he is saying it to a watching world. I think he is saying it to the forces of darkness who hate what's going on. This is the moment that Jesus says, I'm with them. Look, I'm with them. I'm with their brokenness. I'm with their hurt. I'm with their shame. This is the moment, I think, that he commits to the cross. This is the moment where Jesus says, I'm gonna take their shame, I'm gonna take their sin, I'm gonna take their failures, all of it. Father, I'm gonna take all of it. And he identifies with them in the water during his baptism. All right, you guys are finally off the hook. What that means is that now the heavens break open. The Holy Spirit descends in a three-dimensional form. It's a really tender, beautiful moment. And we hear this voice from heaven. A voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I want you to understand that in that moment of Jesus' baptism, the Father could not contain his delight. Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. He's drenched with the Father's love and approval. And it's right before his ministry. It's like you could just say, y'all need to get ready because Jesus is now ready to start his ministry. I just want you to know that there comes a day where you and I can stand with him. And we can say, I'm with him. And this begins a new phase of your ministry with him. Y'all be ready. Now, I almost always use this illustration. This wedding ring is to my marriage what baptism is to my faith in Jesus, right? For those of you who don't understand, this wedding ring does not make me married to you, does it, Robin? And let's just get it out of the way because you always bring it up. This isn't the wedding ring I had during the... I lost that water skiing. Yeah, okay, sorry. But this ring does not make us married. But here's the deal. If like it's love and it's the relationship, it's like with you guys, right? But if I said to her, honey, I love you. This is so private. You guys spread apart here. Will you just scoot down? I love you. You're my schmoopy. But I don't want to go like public with the ring and all. That's kind of embarrassing. Our love is private. I don't want to do that. I don't even really want to acknowledge this in public. I love you in private, but I don't need to in public. Like, how's that going to land?
Good luck.
Yeah. See, I just want us to understand that there's a moment when we get to say, I'm with him, and it pleases God so much. Now, just to kind of wrap this part of it up, it's not just forgiveness, it's not just identity, how we identify with him, but I would say it's also, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, it really is a great illustration of this new life. You see, it's this miracle that God has done in each of us. But gang, I want you to understand before you leave here that this is about an act of worship. And again, I know for some of us this is difficult, and for some of us it's like, man, I don't want to be a part of this. I don't know what to do with this. But for some of us, this is an act of worship and God's gonna meet you there. You believe and then you're baptized. That's the way we see it every time in the scriptures. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16, believe and then you're baptized. You got it? That's the order. That's why we don't baptize babies. This is the part that gets a little bit, ooh. I absolutely say every time there are bright, committed Christians in both camps, I just want you to understand we can have those discussions as long as we can all agree that the water isn't what changes the standing before a holy God. But gang, I need you to know there are some people that get trapped in thinking that I went through a ritual when I was born or right after I was born and I'm good to go with God. We stand in the long stream of ancient tradition that says we're going to delay baptism for someone until they can articulate their own faith. Now, we see this in the scriptures, but I will even tell you from a practical perspective, it's because we live in a culture and see so many people that we encounter who think their eternal security is wrapped up because of a water rite that happened when they were a baby and they knew nothing about it. Gang, I want to say this as clearly and as tenderly as I know how. Your parents can't accept your gift of grace for you. You receive it personally. That's the turn. That's the end, finally. That's what changes things. Craig, but like, what about babies who die before they're baptized? I know for some of you in this crowd, this is not a theoretical question. I want you to know that scripture doesn't say a lot about it. We get hints in Psalm 51 and in 2 Samuel 12 where David says, I will see this infant that lived for a week and then died. David says, I will see him again. I will just tell you that we, along with a whole host of people, trust in the mercy of God, and he will welcome those little ones. I trust God is good. I trust he's good. But Greg, what am I supposed to do? I was baptized. I went through confirmation. It was real. Man, I turned to Jesus. I did repent. I do trust him. I do believe in him. I was baptized as a baby. What do I do? We want to say, it's time for you to be baptized as a believer. Believe and then be baptized. Now, gang, I know some of the backgrounds that some of you have, and this is a real big question. You need to know that as you enter into the waters, we are not going to take swings at your tradition. We're not going to take swings at the churches you grew up in. I personally believe that your parents' motives were so good. They started you on a path, that journey, that story to find God. And now we've come to the completion of it all. And this is a chance to celebrate. And I just want you to know this is going to be one of the most powerful spiritual experiences you have. And this one, listen to me, you'll remember. Man, I got questions about my family. I want to do this with somebody else, and I need them to kind of get lined up. Greg, I'm not even worthy to do this. All of those deserve a conversation. Not here, not now, but they deserve a conversation. Let's talk. We've got an application process. You can do a lot of this online. Then you connect with a pastor. You can talk to a pastor at each of our sites in just a couple of minutes. But we believe this is what God is calling us to do. You see, on June 25th, you're going to be invited to, it's a celebration the likes of which most of you have never seen. If you've not been at this church very long, you're not even going to believe what this is like, but you're invited. And some of you, many of you from all backgrounds, all ages, all different stories, I'm inviting you to be our guests of honor. Like if you have turned to Jesus, gang, that's the whole ball game. If that's your question, we need to talk. But if you have turned to Jesus, whether it was a day ago or 10 years ago, this is your moment. In fact, this is your moment to say to the world, I'm with him. I'm with him. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. I have a new life, and I'm with him. And watch this. When you do that, you have no idea what this is going to do for your friends and your family and the way that this is going to echo out. But I will tell you this. When you stand there in that water, because I see it every time, you are already covered with the sacrifice of Jesus. You are already soaked through with the Holy Spirit. But on that day, in that moment, in those waters, you are going to be drenched again with the love and the blessing and the delight of your Heavenly Father, who says in that moment, you see that one? That's my child in whom I am so well pleased.